Welcome to our second sermon in our sermon series entitled, When Life is Unfair. Today's sermon title, Refocus. Open your Bible to Psalm 4, verses 2 and 3, and let's begin.
Father, thank you so much for this time to be together. Thank you, Lord, for this time to really address the difficulty of when life is unfair. Father, these can be the most painful and difficult moments of our life, but you do not abandon us in these, Lord. You're with us, and you do great work in our souls if we can reach out and connect with you. So I pray you would help us. I pray you would guide us. I pray you would be with us. In Christ's good name, amen. Well, yes, today is our second iteration of When Life is Unfair, and I know you're having a hard time connecting to this series because everything in your life has just gone perfectly, and you've never had difficulties, you've never had struggles, but you know, if you're like me and maybe things haven't always worked out, then this series will be right up your alley. And as I was thinking of this series, I was reminded of the story of Hurricane Carter, Reuben Carter, and I've told you parts of his story before, but he was a champion boxer in the 60s, and one night at the height of his fame, at the height of kind of life going exactly how he wanted it, he had money, he had people knew him, he was, you know, succeeding in his career, he ended up getting pulled over and charged with a crime, a triple homicide that he did not commit at all. And the investigation was really messed up, and it was racist and things like that, and you know, the right protocol wasn't followed. And because of that, he was sentenced to 3 life sentences. And he didn't do it. Was completely innocent. But when he went into the prison, he said, you know what? This unfair action is not going to define me. And so he told the prison guards, he said, you know what? I know this isn't your fault, and I'm here not because of what you did, but I want you to know while I'm here, I'm not going to be treated like a prisoner. And so he wouldn't wear the prison outfit, he wouldn't go on the meal schedule, and he kind of refused to do all this because he said, I'm not guilty, and I'm not going to be treated like that, and I still have freedom to make different choices in this really difficult environment. And so all this anger and frustration that he had, he ended up channeling it into researching his own case, studying law, bettering himself. And some of his biographers, they say he went in there under these terrible circumstances, but he came out a changed and transformed and even better man. And I think his story is amazing. He did end up actually getting out and everything was righted, but it was after, I think, 20-some years of being in prison. But he never lost that mindset. And here was a guy who experienced, can we all agree, unfairness, right? But when he was experiencing his unfairness, he didn't allow himself to become a victim and to become destroyed by it. But what did he do? He refocused on something that could continue to drive his life in the direction it needed to go. And so the big idea for today for us to wrestle with is that when life is unfair, do not focus on the unfairness, but focus on an expectant hope in God. When life is unfair, we said number one, we have to pray. But here's the second thing we have to do. We have to shift our focus from the pain of the unfairness to a hopeful expectation of God. Because here's what is amazing that can happen when we do it. When we do that, it allows this opportunity for God to use all of this pain and all of this struggle to make us into something better, like Reuben Carter became in prison. You with me on that? And today we're going to see the Psalm chapter 4, where David again models this and gives us an example of what it looks like. So here we go. Psalm chapter 4, remember, this was written 2,000 years ago by an ancient king named David. And we don't know the exact circumstances of what was happening in his life, but it was a time where he was being treated unfair. And things weren't going the way that he wanted. And so he kind of says this prayer to God that we get to listen in on. And so last week we looked at verse 1, and here's verse 2 this week. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? And then it says this, Selah. And Selah is a pause. It's a time to reflect. So he asks these two kind of questions of frustration. How long will my honor be turned to shame? Will this moment in my life that's supposed to be a good moment be a painful one, a shameful one? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Whatever moment this was in David's life, we know that it was a time where people were probably gossiping and spreading lies about him and slandering and that kind of thing. And we all know the pain. And then he says, how long will this continue? And then he pauses. And he says this, verse 3. And look at this refocus here. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. And you can just see the tone change in that, can't you? He's kind of asking these questions. How long is this going to go? Then he pauses, takes a breath, and says, but this I know. The Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call. So let's dig into this a little bit. Well, the first thing he talks about is he vents the problems and the frustrations that he's having in life. How long will my glory be turned to shame? And remember, we talked about last week that this might have been the time in David's life when his son Absalom created a conspiracy in David's kingdom, kind of raised an army and a coalition, spread lies about him, and then attacked his throne and tried to kill him and drive him out. And David escaped just by the skin of his teeth. And now if it were that moment, that would certainly be a time where his glory was being turned into shame, right? Where here's his son, here's his glory. Here's the one who could possibly become an heir to his throne. And what a cool thing that would be to pass it down from father to son. But the relationship got so messed up that Absalom decided it was a good idea to take it by power and kill his own dad. And can you imagine the pain in that moment? He says, man, my glory is being turned into shame. And for many of us, these are the times in life where maybe we expect one season of life to be really good and really fun and turn out in awesome ways, and it doesn't. And we have this expectation that it's going to be one way, and our expectation is up here. And then reality hits, and it's totally different, and it's painful. And David's there, right, in this moment. And he's saying, God, how long is this going to last? This is not what I was hoping for. This is not what I expected. And his heart is broken, and he cries out to God. And I think every time these moments happen, and they are so painful, friends. I don't want to pass that over. But they're also an opportunity to take a second and to refocus on what the center of our lives are. Because all of us, if we're not careful, we will center our lives on things that aren't eternal and enduring and can really bear the weight of our hopes and dreams. One, give you an example of this. I read the story about a London multi-billionaire that right when 2008 had, this guy had billions and billions of dollars, just unbelievable amounts of money. And when 2008 happened and the market crashed and all that sort of thing, he ended up losing billions of dollars. But he still had billions of dollars. So his lifestyle wasn't changed at all. But let's say he went from having like 20 billion to 10 billion, which to me, I'll be like, I can live with that. Amen. I can make that work. But he was so devastated over that loss that he ended his own life. Because even though his lifestyle didn't change, it wasn't like he had billions of dollars of debts or anything. It was just he had put his hopes and dreams and the prestige and the power and the influence and the security of all that money. But when it was taken away, he thought he had lost everything. When he still had a lot, didn't he? And these moments in life when our glory is turned to shame is the perfect moment to refocus our lives and say, the only thing that can never be taken away from me is God's love for me. Everything else can be taken away. Circumstances can change. We can lose our job. We can lose the people we love. Everything else can be taken away. And those things are important. We care about them. But when we have the center right, it gives us the power to be able to endure through those times. You with me on this? And so what God cares about, friends, most of all, is not your circumstances. He cares about your soul. And God will sometimes allow our circumstances to go places we don't want to go so our soul can grow and become something it isn't right now. You with me on this, church? Scott Sauls says it really well, if we could throw that quote up there. He says, when we're made wealthy in Jesus, and what he means by that is when we are filled and centered on God's love and grace towards us in Jesus Christ, he says, we lose the need to validate ourselves with money, physical attractiveness, intelligence, social connections, fame, or any other thing that we have erroneously clung to for dear life. And notice the power of that. He's saying when my life is connecting to God's love in a healthy way, all these other things can be cool and they can have a spot in my life, but they're not going to break me if they're gone because I have this thing that holds me together and it's the grace and love of God. Am I making sense on this, friends? And so when our glory is turned to shame, these are moments to refocus and say, what am I building my life on? What is at my center? And I would say the only center that can hold is being centered and built on Christ's love for us. Then he goes on. He says this, oh men, how long shall my honor be turned to shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Now, this is the frustration that comes when people wrongfully and maybe maliciously say bad things about us. I know you guys are so awesome that's never happened to you. You've never felt this pain. You can't relate to David. But there may be some of us that people have just wrongfully gossiped about us. They've slandered us. Maybe that there's been work situations where we were just treated completely unfairly for no reason. We were a good employee. We weren't perfect, but we were good. And someone, for whatever twisted reason, decided they were going to do a terrible thing to us or speak terrible things about us. And friends, when you're in these moments, you know how frustrating they are. Because you're like, if people just knew the truth, and maybe even this gossip spreads and other people hear it, and then their whole vision of you is tainted, and it's all built on lies. It's a terribly frustrating place to be. And in David's life, we see this happen two times where before he was made king, there was another king named Saul, but God had called David to be king, and Saul was threatened by it. And so what did he do? He started lying about David and acting like David was this terrible rebel, where quite in fact, David was probably the best and most courageous soldier in Saul's army and had demonstrated nothing but radical loyalty. But Saul lied about him. And then Absalom, we see David had raised him well. He had been gracious to him when Absalom made tremendous mistakes. But Absalom went around his kingdom lying about him, saying, hey, my dad doesn't care about you. He doesn't want to hear your case. He doesn't have time for your little petty struggles. He's just up in his ivory tower. But I'll listen to you. I'm not like him. And the lies spread. And these moments are so painful. I love Jack Miller. He was an author that I've shared different quotes with you from him. But when people used to criticize and talk back about him, he was kind of famous for saying to himself, he'd say, you know what? they're absolutely right, but if they knew the truth, I'm a lot worse than they think I am. So yeah, that was kind of like, yeah, you know, you're partially right, but if you knew the truth, I'm actually worse than that. But it was his way of grounding himself again in God's love, where he was ultimately saying, look, you don't determine my well-being. You don't have power over my identity. That power is in Jesus Christ. And as long as I'm finding my identity and my life in him, you can say what you will. It's not ultimately going to ruin me. Friends, that is one of the amazing powers that our faith gives us. Where we can stand and people can say all they want about us. We can say, but you know what? You might be right. Or you might be wrong. It might even be worse than you're saying. But here's what I know. God calls me his son. And he loves me. And so I don't care that much what you say. His opinion's a little bigger deal than yours. This is an amazing thing that we have access to. Scott Saul says it this way. Again, forgive me, I really like this guy. What if our secret battle with shame was neutered so we could spend less energy covering ourselves and more energy loving the people in front of us? Less energy defending ourselves. Less energy kind of putting up an image. Less energy trying to convince people we're better than we are. We could just say, you know what? I don't care. I know what God's opinion is of me. And I can live with yours. He says in Jesus, we are exposed but not rejected. Think about this. God knows your brokenness more than anyone does. The worst that people can gossip about us, God actually knows the truth. Which should scare us a little bit. But look at what he says. We're exposed. God sees it. We can't hide it and fake it to him if we wanted to. But even though we're exposed, we're not rejected. But we are fully accepted. In Jesus, we can be naked, but never ashamed. Friends, it is the best relationship we could ever be in. We can go before him in all our junk without having to spend the energy to cover and hide and look better than we really are and all that sort of thing. Go to him in all that and still be perfectly and totally loved. And when we are talked bad about, this is an opportunity to refocus and say, whose opinion am I living for? Whose opinion do I value the most? Do I value the most the opinion of the Most High God, or do I value the opinion of my coworker? Well, you can do that, but I think that's a misjudgment there. And it's a time to refocus. So David, he lets out his frustration, and then we get this strategic pause, this Selah. And I want to talk about that for a moment, because when life is unfair and when we're in the middle of the pain, you know, our greatest battlefield is not what's going on around us, it's what's going on in our minds, right? You know that. And when life is painful, our minds can sometimes be our worst enemy. And the pain can just run through like a movie over and over and over again. And our frustration and the feeling of helplessness just grows and grows and grows. You with me on this, or am I the only one that struggles? Yeah, right? It happens. And so here's what David does. He's kind of letting this frustration. How long is this going to happen? And then he calls time out. And he says, whoa, this has gone on long enough. I don't have to keep stewing in this. And he says, time out. And I think this is a brilliant example because we all need to learn to kind of referee our own minds and our own thoughts. See, a referee, they can actually influence the game, right? They can allow for timeouts. They can call penalties. I wish I had a whistle today and I could just blow it. That'd be fun. Anyway, they can do that. Right, but a fan in the seat, all they can do is just kind of respond to what's happening and either get really excited or get really frustrated, but they're in a much more passive role. You with me on this so far? And in our minds, we tend to be fans, Just wherever our mind tends to go, whatever it wants to do, we're just responding to that. So if it's going in a really dark place, then we'll just let it go there and we'll respond and we'll feel dark and we'll get more depressed and the problems will seem bigger and we'll just let it run its course. But what we have to do is learn to referee our minds and referee our thoughts and say, all right, I see where you're going. I'm throwing a flag. That was me throwing a flag. I thought that was pretty clear there. I'm throwing a flag. That's a penalty. We're not going down there. I'm blowing the whistle. I'm calling timeout. And I'm gonna recalibrate. I'm gonna reset. I'm gonna refocus. Because when life is unfair and the pain is so great, we have to be so aware and so vigilant about what is going on in our minds and in our hearts. And we have to realize that we can exercise some control over it. You with me on this, church? That we are not the victim of it, but we can actually take the driver's seat. Now, I'm not saying it's easy, but I think it can be really, really helpful. So David does that. He calls time out on himself. Says, flag, penalty, nope, all right, I've been here long enough. Now, let me shift my focus. And here's what he says. I know the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. So now David, he moves from the pain of what he's feeling, the frustration to what he's feeling. He says, but I know this. God has set apart the godly for himself. Now this whole set apart imagery may not initially resonate with us, but in the Bible, when you hear that word holiness, it's the word really to be set apart. That's what holiness is. When we hear the word holiness, you know, we think of a guy that walks around in a robe with his hands like this, chanting. That's what I think of. But that's not really holiness. Holiness, it's to be set apart for a purpose. It's kind of like fine china. You know, you put it in the nice little deal. I don't know if people still have china. We don't really have any. But you know, you break it out. I'm too much of a barbarian. I'll break everything. But you know, it's set apart for a purpose. You only break it out on special occasions and you don't want to mess it up, you know, in the everyday deal. And to be set apart by God is to realize that our lives are special to him. That they're being set apart for a meaningful purpose that matters. And so here David is, he's in his frustration, he's in his pain, and he's saying, man, how long is this going to endure? But wait a second, God isn't done with me. God hasn't abandoned me. God hasn't turned his back on me. God has set me apart for something. And maybe this moment will be part of him transforming me for the work that he wants us to do. Yeah. Friends, here's what can be actually amazing about your unfair experiences, is that God can take all that pain that you experience in those moments, all that frustration, and over time, as he works in your heart, he can use you then as a vessel of his love to help other people down the road in that same pain. But they don't have the perspective that you have because you've already walked through it a little bit. You're a little bit further down the road and you can kind of say, hey, watch out for that pothole. Man, this leg of the journey really stinks, but you'll get through it. And you can be a person that he uses powerfully in those moments. And so David says, I know there is a purpose to this. And I know God's bigger purpose is not just to make my life, you know, like the Hallmark Channel movie endings or whatever, but his purpose, it's my favorite channel, his purpose, just kidding, his purpose is to transform me. His purpose is to do something powerful in me. Charles Spurgeon says this, the great Charles Spurgeon, he was a preacher in England. He says, you know, the deeper your troubles, the louder shall be your song at the last. And God will get more glory out of you by a life of trial than if you had a smooth path all the way. God will get more glory out of you. Friends, God is getting glory out of you right now in your pain. The fact that you're here, the fact that you're still trying to work through it, man, people see that. It honors God. It sets a precedent that's making a difference in the world. And David says, I'm not going to lose sight of this. I'm not going to turn my back to God. He will use this in his way and for his purpose. I love how Spurgeon says, the deeper your troubles, the louder shall be your song at the last. The more your life story will stand out as a picture of God's great mercy and love. It's a different perspective on pain, isn't it? It's a different perspective on trouble. It gives us some hope when the clouds are really, really dark. David says, I know the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. And then look at this. And the Lord hears when I call to him. The Lord hears. And what David is saying is that he will come and help me. The Calvary is coming. I might be surrounded now, but the Navy SEALs are on the way. They're going to meet me. They're going to help me. Don't shake your head over there. I saw that. David said, the Lord hears when I call. Tim Keller says this about prayer. I've shared this with you before, but I think it's so helpful. He says, God will either give us what we ask in prayer or give us what we would have asked if we knew everything he knew. Think about this for a second. Here's what this means. There are no unanswered prayers. When you pray in the name of Jesus Christ, it gets through. And it gets responded to. God doesn't have an inbox of 14,000 emails that he just has no idea what to do with. I may have known someone who had that. He'll remain nameless. But he hears and he acts and he responds. Now, here's what you have to know about what he asks is if he doesn't give you what you ask, it's because he sees something you don't see. He knows something you don't know. He's acting for you even when it doesn't look like it. But if you could sit in his shoes for a second, you would get it immediately and you would say, thank you. I know that sounds insane. But what Keller is saying and what David is saying is that we have a God that hears and acts every single time. And if he doesn't do what you ask, it's because he sees something you don't see. And all that means in that moment is that it's just an opportunity to trust in him and say, all right, God, I'll walk with you through this, even though it makes no sense to me. Friends, that encourages the heck out of me. The fact that I don't have to bribe, I don't have to twist God's arm, I don't have to manipulate, I don't have to clean up my act and be this great person before he hears. All I have to do is ask in the name of and through the person of Jesus Christ, and God hears and acts and is always acting in my best interest. Listen to the words of Jesus himself in Luke chapter 11. He says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Right? So imagine a little kid, hey, dad, man, I'm hungry. You know, we got some tuna fish around here? No, but I got a cobra. Wham! I hate you! I don't know. It's a weird deal. can I have an omelet? How about some scorpions instead? Interesting parenting technique. But Jesus said, look, the best earthly fathers don't compare to your heavenly father. They do not even compare. And friends, I've been blessed. I got a great dad. He is literally one of the most generous guys I've ever met. Now, maybe you didn't have that blessing. I'm grateful for that. I realize not some of our dads were losers and such, but even if yours was, don't picture that dad. right? We can be honest here, church. You can still get the idea of what a good dad should look like. And Jesus says, look, you know those good dads, man. They'll do everything they can for your kids. You guys are like that. You'll do everything you can for your son, for your daughter. All the power, all the means that you have. And Jesus says, look, your heavenly Father is a billion times better than that. You think he doesn't hear you when your heart's broken? His heart's breaking. You think he doesn't feel your pain? He feels it. And he's working for your good. And David says, he hears when I call. Now, how do I know that for sure? How can we be absolutely confident of that? You say, well, Chet, maybe he hears people that deserve it. People that are good. Maybe he hears people that haven't made a lot of mistakes or people that's life aren't in the mess that I'm in. But let me tell you, it does not work that way at all. See, what's amazing is when we look at the life of Jesus Christ, Christ was the perfect man. He never made a mistake. We can't relate to that. He never had a wrong thought. He never said the wrong word. If anyone's prayer should have been listened to and acted on and gone through, it was his. He actually deserved it. None of us, I would say, deserve it, but he actually did. But when we see his life and we see the last moments where he is to be betrayed and he's praying to God and he's saying, if it's possible, do this a different way. Let all this pass. And when he prays as he's being wrongfully and unfairly killed on the cross, God, where are you at? Why have you forsaken me? Here's the one who should have gotten exactly what he asked for. But instead, he got the snakes and scorpions. He got the wrath of God. He got turned his back on. And everyone forsook him and fled. And he was left alone. The one who deserved it got the snakes and scorpions. Why? It's really simple. So that we who should get the snakes and scorpions get the best the Father has to offer. See, Christ did that so that we can know that every time we go to God in our pain, he's not going to give us the snakes and scorpions, but he is going to give us the very best that he has to offer, which quite frankly is a lot. He's got a lot to offer. And we can know that it's not because of who we are. It's not because of our moral or religious record. It's simply because of what Christ has done. He took our snakes and scorpions so we can get the Father's absolute best. And we can go confidently every time to our great God and know we will be heard, we will be listened to, and he will be working on our behalf. You with me on this, church? And we need to focus on that when life hurts. There's a book called The Gift of Fear. And in it, the author talks about all the different ways that fear messes with our lives. And, you know, some of that can be good, but a lot of it can be bad. And in the book, the author poses this question about fear. It's Gavin DeBecker. And he says, magic genie on the screen. He says this. This is going to be a summary here. He says, when we are afraid, what have we decided not to see? What have we decided not to see? And his point is that usually when we're in fear, we've decided to see all our worst case scenarios playing about. We've decided to see all these possible tragedies and things like that. But then there's also things we've decided not to see. Like maybe how great our God is. Like maybe how much God loves us. And how much he's willing to help us. And how much the people around us care for us. And that as painful as life can be, there's still hope because God still sits on the throne. And it reminded me, in our times of pain, let's ask ourselves, what are we choosing not to see? And let's refocus on what we need to see in those moments. And that is the God that David is talking about. He hears me when I call. Let's pray. Father, would you help us, Lord, to refocus, to shift our focus and our pain. Father, it can be so consuming, so devastating, so overwhelming that it feels like we're drowning in it at times. But even in the midst of that, Lord, you call us to yourself, into relationship with you, and you redirect us to what we can hope in, to what we can build our lives on, and that is your love and your grace and your goodness. And I pray now, Lord, that you could help us to see the majesty and the love of Christ. And Lord, we could connect to you in a deeper way. In Jesus' good name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.